And I hope you'll sit up and pay attention.
All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll get there in just a moment. Let me ask you a few questions, okay? You're looking pretty perky for a Friday. Sometimes people are run down and tired, especially after all this heat and hot activity. How many of you, this is the first time you've ever been to Camp Barnabas? Raise your hand. Keep it up. Now raise it and keep it up. Okay, great. You can put them down. Listen, I hope you'll be back next year, okay? We're already making plans for next year, and we're going to do our best to even make it better. And this has been a super week, and so I hope that you'll put that on your calendar. This will be a great time to have you back next July. Next year, we're going to have Evangelist Morris Gleiser. Brother Gleiser, I'll tell you what, you'll never meet a kinder, more of a gentleman type of fellow who just, when you cut him, he bleeds teenagers. I mean, he loves teenagers. Some of you say, that's an awful way to describe that. But Brother Gleiser, he is a great, great preacher. And he's going to be preaching during the Landmark Conference. And then also Evangelist Dave Kahiawat. Brother Kahiawat has been with us in years past. He's a bald-headed Filipino fella. And he has a heart for teenagers as well. And so those are two people that we already have in place. And if I could really encourage you, plan to be back with us this next year. All right? Now, how many of you, you're either a junior or you're going into your junior or senior year? Raise your hand. Anybody? Keep them up just a second. Okay, all right. Let me tell you guys what you can do. If you don't have any information about Ambassador and you'd like it, I don't want to force it upon you. Did you know that the Lord doesn't call everybody here? I wish He did sometimes, but I realize that there are other places that are out there. But if you're here and you're a junior or senior in one of two things, you say, Brother Beal, I either want to learn a lot more about the Bible and get a good Bible foundation, or you say, I think God's calling me into some aspect of ministry, then, you know, we would love for you to take some information about the school. And all you have to do is go by the information desk after we're dismissed, and Miss Stevens will help you and give you a brochure, a catalog, and any information that you can get about the school to help you to understand it more. Now, I won't say a whole lot about the college. You've been here. I just want to say this, though. What you've experienced this week is a taste of like what college life is like, except the dorm inspections aren't quite as hard, all right? You guys could teach some college students some lessons by the way that you do things in the dorm, but some of you, I think you just throw it all in a drawer or nail the storage closet shut so that nobody can see what's happening. I remember years ago, some campers just rip everything off their bed. You know, you can't say there's anything wrong with my bed if there's nothing on it, you know. So then you're looking for strings on the mattress and, you know, all kinds of things like that just to make them mad. But dorm life's certainly not that way. But it's the same spirit. It's the same idea. Imagine being in a dormitory with anywhere from, say, 20 to 30 different people that, you know, their call in their life is just to serve the Lord in ministry. I have friends now that when I was in the dormitory back in the early 1990s, I have a friend now who's serving the Lord in Kenya, East Africa. Every Sunday morning when I finish preaching, I can pull out my BlackBerry and I can look. And by the way, I am getting an iPhone next summer. I have stuck with this for another year, unfortunately. But every Sunday I look down and I get an email and it's a Kenya update. And Michael Raines and I, he's about probably 5 or 6 hours ahead of me. He'll email me and tell me how his services went. I'll get phone calls, emails, Skype. I was in Hawaii last year, I think it was, for a singles retreat. And I was sitting down at my computer at Skype with Skype at about 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, a guy from Siberia that was in the dorm when I was the dean of men, he pops up and he's like, Mr. Beal, what are you doing? It's 4 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Standard Time. And I said, you're right, but I'm in Hawaii. And so we sat there and we Skyped back and forth. You know what? He's in language training and he's one of very few people in that area that knows English. And yet he is working on whatever the dialect is there. And his desire is to go reach unreached people groups in Siberia with the gospel. Those are the kind of people that you're surrounded with in the dormitory, in the classroom. The kind of people that you have is you have experienced faculty members training you for the ministry. You know, if I went up to you, and let's say you were trying to fix a bicycle, and I said, well, you're doing that all wrong. Let me help you with it. And I said, take this off and take this off. And by the time it's finished, you're like, well, this thing's still tore up. How long have you been fixing bicycles? And I said, well, I've never fixed a bicycle in my life. You'd probably take that wrench out and you'd hit me right between the eyes and say, well, you're not going to help anybody else either. But you know what happens sometimes in some places? You have somebody who has never really been a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, and they're training men to do that when they've never done it themselves. And so what happens is you lose something in that. You know what you find in the Bible? You find Paul's training Timothy's. You find Elijah's training Elisha's. Ladies, if you're going to teach in a Christian school, wouldn't you want to be taught by somebody who's been there and done that? If you're going to be a pastor's wife, wouldn't you like to be taught by somebody that, I mean, they've done that? That's a very important thing. And so in the classroom, what do you get? You get people that not only tell you the right thing, but they can tell you, I've been there and done that. And that makes a big difference in teaching you. And then along with that, the music that you've heard this week, that's the kind of music that we have in chapel. We don't have a contemporary service on Mondays and Fridays and then traditional stuff on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We're just really old-fashioned and very conservative in that. And so those are just some things that are distinctives about the school. Another thing is that we train people to have a faithfulness in the local church. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but when you guys go home, you ought to be burning it up faithful in everything that your church has for teenagers. But when people come to college here, they settle into an independent Baptist church, and they're there every time the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conference, revival, and they go out on soul-winning visitation. They participate in ministries of the church. Why? Because that's what God's using, the local church. That's God's program. And so that's where our students are involved. And so those are just some distinctives about the school. Do any of you have any questions that you want to fire away about the college? You can just, this is your time to ask them. Just raise your hand, and I'll do my best to answer them. I will mention this. This year is the first year that we're starting our youth ministries major. You're here, and you'd say, man, God has called me to be a youth pastor. You say, I want to learn how to deal with all these kids that are hyperactive. And I said the other day, teaching the boys, they're like squirrels on crack. They just, you know, they're just running up and down, hyper. You know, we have a youth ministries major to teach you youth philosophy. It's not just a bunch of games, but it teaches you a lot of the things that young people are dealing with and battling with. And so that's a new major that we're unveiling this year. Any questions? Anybody have any questions about anything that you've seen this week? Stand up, if you would, just so I hear you. Yeah, I'll explain that a little bit. That's a good question. A student comes, and we have a list out there that we have where a lot of our students go. Our students are involved in about 30 different churches within a two-hour radius of the school. For the freshmen, we like for them to stay close to home because, you know, you're getting adjusted, and I would say 95% of the freshmen, they're going to attend a church and become a part of a church that is pastored by a faculty or staff member because they're able to get in, eased in, and such. And then by the time somebody's a junior or senior, it may be that a door opens for them to be a youth leader. They have an opportunity to serve in some aspect of ministry. You'll never be faithful in much if you're not faithful in little. You have some people just kick the doors down their freshman year and say, all right, man, I'm ready to take over the world. And, you know, you have to say, well, go over there and have a seat for about 2 years and be faithful with these other things, and then you'll get more responsibilities. So the students visit around for about 6 weeks. I always encourage them, pick a church like your home church. Now, I know there's no church like your home church. You know, you come here and you're like, but we say, hey, try to find something that's similar to your home church. And there are a number of churches here in the area that are good men, good churches, and people are able to do that. And then once they say this is it with the counsel of their parents and home pastor, they may choose to either join that church, or they just say, okay, this is where I'm going to be for the semester. We don't require them to join. We leave that up to the pastor and the parents back home as how they would advise that. But I always encourage people, if they can, to join, because you can sort of do a little bit more when you do that. But that's up to the parents and pastor. And then you're there for the rest of the year. And then at the beginning of the next, if a door opens for you somewhere maybe to serve, we take a look at that. But that's how that works. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, stand up just so we'll all hear you. Yes, sir. Yeah, you would. What church are you from? Brother Johnson's a sharp man. I like him. So, yeah, no, you would be able to go there. So, I was speaking mainly in light of the dorm students that come from out of town. Is usually what happens. All right. Any other questions? Yes, sir. You know, it's always an interesting thing because I've found that Baptist teenagers believe in the doctrine of procrastination. It means putting things off. Any of you ever do that? Yeah, I thought so. Some of you are very honest and others of you are not being so honest. We usually, in the course of a semester in the years past, we'll experience anywhere from 60 to 70 new students. And right now, we're probably in the mid-40s with another few weeks to go. So those applications will come in and, you know, probably get us up close to that level. But usually when you come in with your freshman class, you're going to come in with 60 to 70 new students. When you sit in a freshman class, there's going to be 65 of you or 70 in there. And then by the time you get to be a senior and you're taking a specialized class, there may only be four of you in there. Not that you only have four out of 60 left, but, you know, by that time everybody's taking their different majors and such. So you're able to get some specialized attention in the classroom. Good question. Last year we had students from 34 states and 6 or 7 foreign countries. So quite spread out. All right, any other questions? I know you want to go out there and get hot and sweating, right? By the way, that was the coolest thing with watching that worm deal out there that you guys were doing. Whatever team that was incredible. So that was good. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to take these last few moments now. And I want to ask you this question as we begin. Now, I want you to think about this in light of everything that God has done in your heart this week. And here's the question. If every teenager in your youth group was just like you, what kind of youth group would you have? Now, I'm going to ask you that again. I want you to think about it. I'm afraid too often we talk and when we preach and when we teach, you know, we've got this whole agenda of giving you an outline, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to think about this a moment because I realize that tomorrow morning, maybe even tonight some of you will flee home. Others of you in the morning, you'll eat your donuts and cereal and, man, you're gone. And we've enjoyed having you for this week. It's been great. But at the same time, I'm really concerned about what you're going to be like when you leave. You know, I wonder, will your youth group be any better because of the fact you've been here? I don't know a lot about all of you folks, but I would hope that a lot of you, you know, when you go back, you've got some influence to wield in your youth groups. You know, we need some 14-year-olds and some 15-year-olds just to do right no matter what. And to make a difference and to just be the right example. But God's worked in your heart this week, and when you're going to go home, you're going to go back into the same type of environment. And I sure hope that, boy, what God has done in your heart, that you let it stick, and that your youth group is stronger because of the time that you've been here this week. You can be a leader, leading by example, and that's what I want to talk about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." How many of you have younger siblings? Raise your hands. All right, you can put them down. You know, I was an only child. And so because of that, you know, I didn't have the joys of being bugged by siblings. If I had to play, I had to go over to the neighbor's house and play over there. The nice thing was I could leave them there and come home and sleep in my own room and didn't have to worry about a thing. But now since I've had 3 kids, oh boy, I've seen it all. There's nothing like watching my oldest son, Andrew. He's 14. He works in the kitchen. Jared is 10. And Jared is a lot like my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a quiet man, but sometimes he can just be flat-out goofy. He just really, he can do things that just on the spur of a moment make me laugh and think, you've got problems, you know. How? It just is really funny. And my son Jared has inherited that. Jared can go around the house and imitate people, or he'll do crazy things. After watching the Three Stooges, he can do a Curly impersonation to the T. And, you know, just it's just really amazing. But now that Andrew's getting a little older, getting a little more mature, so to speak, sometimes he may be reading a book, and Jared comes up to him and goes, whoop, 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 you know, and he's doing his Curly Joe impersonation. And Andrew's like, leave me alone. Or Andrew will be doing something that demands some confrontation, and Jared will just do something that just pushes the hot button. Why? Because, you know, he's youthful. And so Andrew says, scram, get away. That's sort of the idea of despising youth. What Paul was saying to Timothy, said, let no man despise thy youth. Just like Andrew would say, would you get away from me? It's the same idea with people that are older than us saying, would you please stop your foolishness and leave me alone? And here, you know what? Paul is talking to a young man. I don't know how old he was. I don't think he was 10 years old at the time. He was probably a little older than that. But you know what? I look across this room and I look at people. God wants to use young people. You've seen older people this week, haven't you? You've seen people that have got, by the way, isn't it amazing, especially Brother Huffhand. He's maybe 77 years old, but he can cut up with the best of them, you know. But you've seen older folks, and we would all leave this week saying, man alive, God, he uses older people, but he uses younger ones too. How many of you are young? You're the guy with gray hair, right? Raise your hand. Listen, we both got gray hair. I'm young too, all right? See? He uses young people. I told him my hair was turning gray when I was his age, so it's over with. And we'll be white-headed together, you know? But God, listen, God uses young people. But he wants young people to be an example. My wife, she likes to make cookies, and at Christmas time we make sugar cookies. I say, honey, make a few extra dozen, if you would, for our house, because we always give them all away. And she's got these neat little things, you know, they're like star-shaped, bell-shaped, Santa Claus. No, I'm just kidding, not Santa Claus-shaped. But, you know, she has all kinds of shapes, and she cuts that dough, you know, and then we peel it up off the countertop, and we put it in the pan. And it's just like a pattern. Those are the boundaries. That's the example. Hey, if everybody in the youth group was cut out just like you, what kind of youth group would it be? And so I want you to see these specific areas, and I want you to see how you measure up. I know how some of you are. Yeah, Nathan needs to hear that. Mm-hmm. Austin, I hope his ears are open. I don't want you to be thinking about anybody else. I don't want you to be thinking about the worst person in your youth group. I want you to be thinking about you. You may be the worst person in your youth group. Who knows? But I want to ask you, are you an example? If everybody in your group followed your example, what kind of youth group would you have? He said, be an example, first of all, in word. You know, we used to preach that that just meant what you said. But you know what else I think we can say? That means what you type. You know what I call Facebook? I call it Heartbook. You say, that's dumb. It's not when you realize that everything that comes through in a status on a person's status really indicates what's in their heart. You know, I keep in touch with a lot of people via Facebook and classmates and friends, young people that I meet whenever I'm out at camps and such. But you know, so often it reveals a lot about our hearts in word, in what we say. You know, it amazes me. We live in a younger generation where it is not uncommon to hear a young person say this statement, "Oh my." And either the word God or gosh or some variant thereof. Why don't you go home and be an example? You know, there may be some of you young ladies, you have a real habit of just picking people apart with your language. And the things that you say, you know, you've heard that crazy saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know better than that, don't we? What kind of things do you say? You know, your conversations, are they borderline on things that, you know, really shouldn't be discussed? Hey, when you type out those words on Facebook, hey, what does it say? Hey, don't be a headache to your youth pastor. Boy, I have youth pastor friends of mine, and one of their biggest problems is Facebook and what people type about other people. It reveals what's in their heart. Hey, instead of being part of the problem, be a part of the solution. Hey, in word, be an example. If everybody in your youth group talked like you did or conducted themselves online with the things that you type or even the things that you texted. I used to say, I'd never text. You know, I sort of like the grumpy old man. Oh, I never text in my life. And, you know, now I don't do like some of you and type 10,000 a month, all right? But I can at least type yes, no, you know, LOL or whatever, you know, that's on there. But even with what you text, what you say, you know what I do as a good rule of thumb for me? Everything that I text or everything that I put online, things that I say to people, I want to do all of those things with it in mind as if my wife saw everything that I type, everything that I said. But you know, it goes above and beyond that. It ought to be really the Lord. Sees everything that I say, everything that I type. Your word. You see, the word reveals what's in your heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now I want to ask you, you're going to leave tomorrow. Are you going to be an example in word? If every person in your youth group was just like you, what kind of youth group would it be? But then notice what else he says. He says in word, but then he says in conversation. Now don't you be fooled. That's not just talking about what you say. It's talking about the way that your life is, your behavior. You know, one of the things I like to do is just sit and watch people. It's entertaining and it's free. And I'm not just talking about in a mall. You know, you can sit in a mall and you can see all kinds of people, all kinds of things. You want to know something spooky? Go to Walmart at 1 o'clock in the morning. Boy, I have done that and I've seen people with just, you know, hair like this. And I'm like, wow, am I in a juvenile detention ward or am I in Walmart? You know, I mean, you see people. But even among young people in youth groups, in churches, just like the one you're from. You know, you have some, it's all about being cool. I remember there was a guy that, when I was a teenager, I got saved around the age of 12 and I was in the youth group. And I went up to Nolan Miller. Nolan was the youth director. And I said, boy, I was talking to Mr. Miller, I said, and there was a guy in the back, his name was David, and David was like the epitome of cool. You know, this of course back in the 80s, so you know, imagine him in 80s dress, 80s sunglasses, 80 hairdo, you know, all that. But I mean, he was like Mr. Cool. I looked at him and I thought, boy, it sure would be that way. And I'll never forget, I talked to Mr. Miller and I said, Mr. Miller, I want to sit back there by David. And I'll never forget Mr. Miller, short, stocky guy, balding on top, big forearms like he'd carried cinder blocks all of his life. And he looked over at me and he said, if you go back there, I'll break your neck. I didn't realize what all was happening at the time, but you know what? He looked at that fella and he saw that there was a manner of his life. And he said, if you go that direction, it'll be bad. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that young people have to dress and 1960s clothes and that they, you know, they can't be fashionable or that they can't be, you know, I'm not saying that you have to dress Amish. I'm not saying that you have to act like, you know, 16th century Victorian English, but I am saying this, You know, sometimes our attitude, our conversation displays a real attitude in our lives. In everything that you do, he said, be an example. The things that you, the activities that you participate in, you've probably heard some preaching along the lines this week about things that maybe we shouldn't watch and things that, you know, we shouldn't do. And you need to not only grasp the do's and don'ts, but you need to really understand the whys. But your conversation, your manner of life, when you came here, were you sort of known as the guy who was just like the Mr. Apathetic in the youth group? That's the way that you carried yourself. And if every person in that youth group was cut out of your cloth, it would be a mess. Your conversation, the way that you act, what's it like? But notice he goes a little further. In word, in conversation, here it is in charity. You say, what's that word? That word's love. I know some of you, when it comes to the word love, I know what you're thinking about. You're sitting on one side of the snack shop and he's sitting on the other side. And, you know, you're sitting there beside him and you say, oh boy, he's just the greatest thing. I know that's happened this week. It's happened in the auditorium, I'm sure. Mail call time and you hit your partner or your person beside of you and say, he got mail, look at him. Isn't he cute? Some of you guys, you're too macho to admit it, but maybe you felt the same. And you say, that's love. Okay, I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's probably not. It's really probably not. But when we think of love and charity, some of you say, I'll be an example in charity. I'll love that man to the end of the world. You know, that's not what he's talking about. But you know, there's a charity that, you know, there's a love that transcends beauty. There's a love that transcends, well, that person's got a great personality. It's called the love that God gives us. You know, for all of you here, I mean, some of you I've met before, others of you I haven't. But you know, there's something that God puts in our hearts that gives us a love for other people. A love for the brethren, a love for the lost. But he said to be an example in charity. Are you known as a hateful person? A selfish person? It's all about you. If you're selfish and you don't like anybody else messing with any of your stuff and you're a very possessive person, I've got news for you. You're just sorry selfish. And you need to quit loving yourself and you need to learn to love God and love others. Charity. You know, we live in a generation now where there are some people, it's all about me. The world revolves around me. And if that's you, I just want you to know that's not being an example in charity. You say, well, how in the world do I learn to love other people? I'll tell you how you learn by loving God. And when you learn in loving God, you know what you do? You learn what He loves and you learn to love that. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, if we fear the Lord, that means that we see what He loves, we see what He hates, and we say, that's what I want. But to be an example in charity, man, if every person in your youth group was as mean or as caring and as kind as you are, what kind of youth group would it be? You better think about that. Are you an example in charity? So he says in word, in conversation, in charity, and then he says in spirit. Ooh, this one's hard to define. You know, sometimes I've talked with people and they've said the right words with the wrong spirit. Have you ever done that? Your parents said, please take out the trash, and you say, okay. All right? I couldn't see it, but I sure felt it. They say, well, you know what? We've got to load up at 8 o'clock in the morning to leave for camp. Will you be ready? Yeah, I guess I will. You know, a little bit of an attitude. Are you the kind of person that, you know, your spirit... Maybe you're the kind of person, you're so critical. Look at what she's wearing again today. You know, I wish that he would just, he is, and you just pick people apart. You know what, you can't, I mean, it's not, I can look at everybody today and I say, you know what, boy, on the outside you look great, but there's something in you that's called spirit. It's your disposition, the way that you do things. And what happens so often in Christian circles, you know what happens? Now look this way. You take young people who know what's right. They know what to say. They know how to say it. But in their heart, their spirit's not right. And they're not what they need to be. You know, you conform. You know what happens to people like that? Usually when they get out of the house, they go hog wild into the world. Why? Because they want to get out of those boundaries. But are you an example in spirit? Do you like, I like being around sweet people. I know you hear the term sweet and some of you men think it's effeminate. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people who just have a good spirit. Don't you like that? Man, I do. I love to sit down with somebody and just talk with them. And we talk about the things of the Lord and boy, you know what? You leave there and you just feel clean. You feel uplifted. You're like, boy, I think I could run to Mars and back. This is great. But I'm going to tell you, I've been around some people that were just the opposite. Instead of talking to about the Lord, we talked about people. Instead of talking about things that were wholesome, we talked about things that were tearing people down. And when I left, I felt dirty all over. Nasty. I felt like I needed a bath. I felt like you do after you play activities. Yuck. What kind of spirit do you have? Are you the kind of spirit when your youth pastor comes up to you and says, hey, how are you doing? And you're looking at him like, leave me alone. I'll answer your questions, but leave me alone. Sometimes we despise the ones that want to help us the most. What's your spirit like? I can't see it. The only way I can see it, if you're sitting there just like this, just looking mean and nasty, maybe that's about all I could see. I can't see inside of you, but if everybody in your youth group had your kind of spirit, would it be cynical, would it be bitter, or would it be a nice spirit, a sweet spirit, a spirit that would exalt the Lord Jesus and that would be a blessing to others? But then he goes on, he says, in faith. Let's talk about faith for a moment. Let's illustrate it this way. Faith, trust in the Lord. I think all of you here would say, well, you know, I trust the Lord. But let me tell you something. The older you get, the bigger those tasks are going to be in trusting the Lord. You know, one day you're going to get married and, you know, it may be that you have poor health of a child and you'll have to trust the Lord for that. But even right now where you're at, be an example in faith and trust in the Lord. How do you exhibit faith as a teenager? You know, so often, I mean, when's the last time a teenager's gotten down on his knees and said, now, Lord, we need $2 million. Give us, you know, boy, that'd be a great act of faith, wouldn't it? I think about George Mueller. I've been reading his autobiography. It's called A Life of Faith. And in reading Mueller's biography, you know, he had over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. We'd say, that guy is a man of faith. And rightfully so, but sometimes we think as a teenager, it's not like I need $1,000. Of course, some of you say, I could use $1,000. You know, it's not like I need a new house right now. It's not like, you know, I'm really looking for a high-paying job. So how do I exercise faith? Well, it's believing God, whether in the so-called little things or the big things. Let me tell you how a teenager exhibits faith. You say, how is it? Let's say you're sitting in a service this week, and God has rung your bell. Has God ever rung your bell? He's rung mine. And the Holy Spirit works in my heart. And maybe He says, you know what? You need to leave those friends and you need to gravitate towards these people instead. Do you know that in order for a teenager to do the right thing, he or she has to exhibit faith? You're going to trust him or not? You know, my son Jared or Andrew, when we're out somewhere, maybe they're up in a tree and they can't get down, and I say, hey, jump, and I catch them. They trust me. God's worked in your heart, maybe about your music, maybe about some specific area. And now the question is, when you leave, are you going to believe God? And you're going to say, God, now I believe you're holy and righteous, and I believe this is wrong, and I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to follow you. Or are you going to recant? and say, well, you know, it's a faith problem. It's not trusting the Lord. Just trusting God with everything. You know, there's some things that I don't trust many people with. If one of you said, hey, can I take your Tahoe out for a spin? I'd say, no thanks. You say, I've got my license. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad you do, but you're not driving my car. You know, I just wouldn't hand my children to anybody off the street. Hey, I'd like to take him, and we'd go out, put him to work, bring him back in a couple of weeks. Say, I'm sorry, go find somebody else. We've got a few campers at Camp Barnabas. I'll loan one. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't loan one of you guys out. But there are some things that are very precious to me, but do you know that no matter what it is in my life, listen, when it comes to faith, I can trust God with everything. I often tell young people this, the second greatest decision I ever made in my life was not the day that I got married. Now some of you say, I'm telling your wife, you'll see her tonight, you can tell her. But the reason I say that is this, the second greatest decision I ever made in my life when I was the age of some of you in here, and I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. It'd be like if I took a blank check and I went up to Mac here and I said, hey man, I said, here, you just fill it out and write it out for whatever you want. He's thinking through his mind, wow, I could buy power equipment, I could buy toys, you know, I could buy this or that. You say, that's a pretty bold move. Hey, imagine doing that with God. Listen, I realize that for some of you, you're here and you're really not sure what you're going to do yet. You know what? You're not weird. You're just a teenager. I didn't know what I was going to do until I was a senior in high school. But when I was 15 years old, I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's like jumping out into the water and not knowing how deep it is, you know? Remember, I was on a missions trip in Jamaica, 25 feet high. And Pastor Dietrich, who's on the staff here, and then Evangelist Dwight Smith, we were on a missions trip together. And we were standing at the top of that. We were so excited about jumping out in that deep end until we got there. The whole way there, we're talking to the missionary, and he's like, oh, the water is beautiful. You jump down into this. You can't see the bottom. You won't hit the bottom. You just jump 25 feet and you go down. It's awesome. And we're all oohing and aahing. And so finally we get there and we step out over the edge and we look down and each of us look at the other and say, you go first. That's a little bit intimidating. We started talking amongst ourselves. One guy said, I think I'm going to dive. From 25 feet. And the other guy, I don't know. I read a story about a man who broke his neck diving from a really high place. Oh, well, maybe I'll just go in feet first. And so finally, I'll never forget, we talked Brother Smith into going first. He's the go-getter. And boy, I remember he stood up there and he looked down and he looked back at us. And then he jumped. And as he's jumping, he couldn't make up his mind whether he wanted to go head first or feet first. And so he ended up going belly first. And boy, I'm telling you, it knocked the wind out of him. He got out of there and we said, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, I'm okay, I'm fine. You know, it was all funny until I started looking over that thing. I said, oh no. I'm just not sure if this is a good idea or not. And you know, sometimes when it comes to just totally saying, God, whatever you want in my life, that's what I want you to have, that's what I want to do, sometimes we get cold feet. I still remember standing there, and finally I jumped off and I held my nose and I thought, you know, Lord, I may see you in just a few moments if something doesn't happen. And I remember going down into that water, and I mean, it seemed like I went down forever. And finally, I came back up, and I was like, wow, I've never done anything like that before. That's absolutely incredible. You know, I remember the day when I was 15 on the back steps of a fellowship hall. I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I know this. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you know what? I ended up jumping off that cliff and coming down, and I had no idea what was going to happen. And it would be 2 years later, God would call me in the ministry. And you know what? I'm still on that journey. I'm still plunging down through there. A lot of things that I'm experiencing, the only thing I know to do is to just trust God day by day. Some of you go to public school, you get ridiculed by other people. Hey, have faith in God. Trust Him. Be an example in faith. You know, we always think it's the older people that are the examples of faith, but you know what? Young people can be too. Maybe you need to leave behind a certain peer group. Maybe you need to put aside some sin in your life. Maybe before you leave this camp, you just ought to say, God, whatever you want in my life, that's what I want. Now, those are young people who are examples in faith. What is it in your life you can't trust God with? Because He's worthy to be trusted for everything. So if every young person in your youth group believe God like you, what kind of youth group would it be? But then I want you to notice the last thing in purity. An example in purity. Every day we give the speakers water in a styrofoam cup. We're too cheap to use glass, I guess. I don't know why. It's styrofoam. But let's say after the service, I take Brother Huff's hand and I say, Brother Huffhand, here's your water, and right in the bottom of that cup is a spider. It's not a big one. It's just about the size of a pinhead. And it's drowned all the way in the bottom. As a matter of fact, you can just hardly recognize that it's a spider. I know Brother Huffhand would look at me and he'd say, I'm sorry, son, but I'm not drinking that. Looks clear to me. But he'd say, what, it's impure. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of times we've lost really what a concept of purity is. We think purity is just, well, you know, it looks pretty decent. But the truth is, any little grain makes it impure. An example in purity. You know, you come from youth groups that, you know, I don't care what church you're from, and you have influences from other teenagers that are there. Maybe there are certain behaviors with the opposite gender or things like that. Or they say, hey, come, watch this. There are so many avenues. I mean, whether it's texting, whether it's our phones, whether it's the internet. I mean, there's so many avenues, not just for good things, but bad things. And the idea of purity is being void of all impurity. I know you've heard the preaching on it. And you've heard things said about the various aspects of impurity, I'm sure, knowing Brother Ingram and the other sessions that you've had. But now listen, you're going to go home. If every person in your youth group had the internet habits that you have, what kind of youth group would you have? If every person in your youth group had your mental thinking process when it came to the opposite gender, what kind of youth group would you have? It's the idea of purity. You know why people do dumb things? You know why it is why sometimes teenagers cross a threshold and they make a mistake that scars them the rest of their life? It happened because there was a lot of impurity before then. Up in here. In mind. With the eyes and with the ears. Talking about being an example. Are you the kind of person, you're a blessing to your youth pastor, or you're a curse? He said, I don't know. You better ask him. Well, I'm not going to do that. Whenever they hear your name mentioned, they think, oh, great. What has he done now? Or they say, oh, me. What in the world has she done? What ruckus has she started now? You know what? Let God change your heart. Let God change your life. And to be an example of the believers in conversation and word and charity and faith. Now listen, I want all of you to look this way, and then I'm going to close this thing up in a minute because I want to let you go to your next activity. You know, I'm looking at teenagers here, and you'd say, Brother Bill, I've made some mistakes in some of those areas that you're talking about. You say, I've failed in some areas. You know what? You know what's worse than failing in an area? Is failing to admit that you failed in an area. Because you're going to keep doing the same thing. Some of you come here and you say, you know what, man, I made some mistakes. Aren't you glad God forgives? And aren't you glad that you can walk with God and let Him strengthen you and that you can be used of Him? You're here and you say, in one of these areas, boy, you know, I've really made some mistakes. Hey, I'm glad you don't have to go home that way, and I'm glad that you can make an impact. I'm glad that you can be an example. Because you take something that's a flawed example, and you know what? It makes a mess. You take a cookie cutter that's bent or deformed, and no longer does it look like a train, but now it just looks like a wreck. Why? Because the mold has been deformed. Listen, let your life be an example. Something that, hey, somebody could say, hey, if they're all like him, it's going to be just fine. Of course, we know the divine example is the Lord Jesus. But listen to me. If every teenager in your youth group was just like you, what kind of youth group would you have? Be an example of the believers. Now, I want to close with this, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. You know what I hope all of you do? When all of you go home, I hope you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth activity, visitation. Be faithful. You know, some of you have teen visitation groups in your church. You ought to be there every time the doors are open, telling others about Jesus. Youth activities. Don't be the kind of person that sits over there real smug and says, this activity stinks. You know people do that. You say, I think I've done that. Be an example in spirit. Be an example of believers. And you know what my hopes are? My hopes are, now listen, we'd love to have you all here at Ambassador. That'd be great if that's what the Lord wanted. But you know what my hopes are is that 20 years from now, maybe we cross paths and you say, you know what, boy, God worked in my heart during my teenage years, and boy, I remember being at Camp Barnabas, or I remember coming across you here or there, and God has worked in my life, and God is using me. And that can happen, but you got a purpose now to be an example of the believers and let God take care of the rest. So if every person in your youth group was just like you, what kind of youth group would it be? Let's bow our heads together. Father, Lord, I thank you for this week that you've given us. Thank you for these young people. Lord, there are several here that we have seen now for a number of years that, Lord, we just really rejoice in how you're working in their hearts and lives. And God, I trust that you'll lead them to what they need to do, and Lord, where they need to go. There are others here that are here at camp for the first time. And Lord, you've dealt in their hearts this week. Father, I pray that you'll help them. I pray that when they leave, that they'll be an example of the believers, to be a blessing in their youth groups, that, Lord, they would be a leader and they would love you. Lord, we pray now that as we go to the afternoon activity, Father, as we have our service tonight, God, I pray that you would end this week in a special way. And that, Lord, you would work in our hearts and that the decisions that have been made would be sealed, that, Lord, we would see more servants in the harvest field as a result of this week, and that we would learn to love you with all of our hearts. And we pray that you'll bless our day, bless the remainder of the camp. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Hankey.